Well, good morning. Oh, you can see me now. It's good to be seen. It's good to be in church. We're kicking off a new series called The Essential James, and I want to tell you something. We're really good at doing catchy titles here. I love the different series that I get to go and unpack, and sometimes I think we just need to do a book of the Bible. You see, sometimes there are people in the Bible that just say things, and sometimes we'll quote from them, but I think that the whole book of James is good. Now, I can't do the whole book of James in 4 weeks, but I'm going to try to take some principles that James has that I think will be really relevant for us and will be good for us, because you see, James, I mean, he's the brother of Jesus, okay? I don't know if your brother or sister was smarter than you, better looking than you, maybe they did things easier than you, but if you had to be the sibling of Jesus, that would be pretty tough, right? I don't even think I would write a book if Jesus was my brother, because basically the Bible is about Jesus. How do I write anything? So basically, if I was Jesus's brother, I got to write about Jesus. Now, not only did I live with him and grow up, and he is kind of perfect, right? How, any of your siblings think they were perfect? You know, I mean, James, he got to say it. I think James probably today would need to go on Dr. Phil and have some brother issues. How do you be the brother of Jesus, the Son of God, and write a book? Well, he writes a book, and not only does he write a good book, he writes a great book. And I just believe today that James has something to say to us. You see, when James was speaking and writing at this time, he was writing to a group of Jewish believers. And these believers, they knew about the Word of God. And so James sort of is going to speak to these people as if they know. Now, you may be here today, and you don't consider yourself very Bible savvy. I want to tell you, this is a perfect series for you. There are plenty of people that I meet that don't even know where the book of James is. It's actually in the New Testament, towards the back, and you can look at that. We'll have it on the screen. But James is this really crazy word. He's an egalitarian, which means that he believes that all people are equal. Now, I don't know about you, but in our history, in America, we've had issues with that. How did James, thousands of years ago, believe that all people were equal? Well, guess what? His brother was who? Jesus. And Jesus treated everybody well. So James carries on this spirit in his writing. And so we're going to be in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And I'm going to read this to you this morning. James says in verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word." Do what? "Do not merely listen to the word so to deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Now, doesn't that sound pretty familiar? Moms, don't you tell your kid, "Do what I listen. Come here. Listen." You know, we're kids and we're not good listeners, are we, guys? We're not. And if you have a son, you'll understand. Men are not good listeners. It starts from a young age. But James says, listen, and then guess what? I want you to do what it says. Now, did you have to come to church this morning just to hear that? Listen and do. I mean, that's pretty deep, isn't it? He goes on to say, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Now, that I start reading stuff like that, I'm like, this is Mr. Miyagi Karate Kid type stuff. What are you saying, James? That how can a person look in the mirror and forget what they look like? That doesn't make any sense. And so James goes on, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed." And so as we look at this today, I want to tell you something this morning. Most of us as Christians, if you're here today and you consider yourself a Christian, I want to tell you something about us Christians. Most of us are educated far beyond our obedience. Most of us have more education of what the Bible says to do farther than what we're obedient to do. If you don't know what that means, we know more than what we actually live out. I find Christians all the time, there'll be people out there, bloggers, that will write about churches like ours. And they'll say, "You're not deep enough. You don't go deep enough." And you know what I want to write to those bloggers? How are you living what you already know? Because you're judging me by writing a blog about my church. How about that? And so the reality is that many of us have more revelation than we have application of the word. That more has been revealed than we can actually apply to our lives. And so as we look at this today, the reality is that revelation without application leads to frustration. That revelation without application leads you to be frustrated as a believer. And I believe today that people walk away from the church. They want to blame the pastor. They want to blame the church. But have you applied God's word to your life? Because God's word says that the church is messy because it's made up of a bunch of sick people. But Jesus is who we follow. And as we look at this, the reality is, do you know, I mean, we are not lacking churches in this county. We're not, but what we're lacking is people that will hear the word and do the word. That is the American church today. We want to walk in, we want to hear, and then we want to go home, and we want to live our lives the way that we want, and that leads to frustration. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to me. That I am far greater, have far more knowledge than my own obedience. And I'm the pastor of the church. So if you don't like churches that are imperfect, you might not want to stay here very long. Our problem today is not access to the word. Our problem is application of the word. I want to tell you a story I heard about a guy who went on a mission trip. This story, I was telling our staff this story. Imagine that you go to a third world country. We've got some people going to Africa here pretty soon, Burkina. You're welcome to buy a cup and a shirt and help sponsor them and even put it there and pray for them. I love our shirts. It reminds me of water. It reminds me of what God is doing outside of America. But this man went on a mission trip, and this little boy walked up to him, and he said, "Sir, do you have any more verses?" And the man goes, "What do you mean?" And he pulls out this little piece of paper, and he says, "I only have 8 verses. Do you have any more?" You see, in this country, it's illegal where they were to share the gospel. So you know what they do? The little kids take a sheet of 8 verses, and they fold it up, and they put it in their shoe so that during recess, during soccer, they can go and they can exchange verses. And when they go back to their family, they have 8 verses a week to read and to see the will of God. 8 verses in their shoe, knowing that if they get caught, they what? They will die. And we have access. We have the entire Bible in every language possible sitting right here in this piece of technology. This kid has 8 verses. Today, the reality is that we need to have application of the word. I want to ask you this morning, if you've recognized in our culture today that we are spiritually obese, we are spiritually fat in our culture. It's an epidemic because all we do is consume. You walk into a Christian bookstore today, you can find enough Bible studies that you can consume and devour until the end of time. But none of those studies matter if they don't change your heart. You can hear all day long, but the Bible says, James says, be doers of the word. The reality is today that we're in a knowledge surplus and an obedience deficit. And so today it's not about just another deep sermon. It's about how do you take what you already know and live it out. Have you ever seen an optical illusion? I got one of these to put on the screen. Let's see what this looks like. Do y'all remember this? I pulled an easy one. Have you ever had somebody, they hold up an optical illusion and they're like, "Don't you see those little people in the woods?" And I'm like, "I just see old people." Do you see the old people? Do you see the people in there? That's an easy one. But what I think sometimes happens is I think we have the word of God as an optical illusion, and we think there's something missing when in reality it says what it says. The Bible's not an illusion. God's not got some sick picture holding it up to you, hoping you find the hidden meaning. God reveals it through the Holy Spirit. And so James says this. He says that the word of God is a mirror. Does anybody have a wall mirror? Anybody ever have those wall mirrors? I meant to bring one today, but you know, you ever look at a wall mirror? I mean, it reflects what you see. The mirror tells you what's already there, right? I mean, you don't look in the mirror and get prettier, right? What you see is what you see. I mean, I don't look in the mirror in the morning and I shave off 10 pounds. That would be awesome, right? You know, it would all of you would still see the 10, but at least in the mirror, I could see a few less pounds. It doesn't work that way. The mirror shows you what's already there. Mark Twain says this, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." It's not the parts he doesn't understand that bother him. It's the parts he does, because sometimes there's parts of the Bible that are just hard to live out. There's parts of the Bible that challenge me to my core, and I want to have a conversation with Jesus and say, "Jesus, you made it too hard." And Jesus looks back at me and he's like, "Was that harder than dying for the sins of the world?" You know, he doesn't really say that, but God's word says that. I was thinking about this. Have you ever considered how different men and women are when they look in the mirror? Guys, I want to ask you. I mean, seriously, I thought about this week. What would happen if you walked in? You know, you walk in the bathroom, you got that wall mirror. What would happen if you saw your wife, like, doing a tricep pose? I mean, would you think that's a little weird? I mean, what if you walked in and your wife, she's doing the full-on Hogan bicep pose? I mean, it's weird. And then I thought, you know, my wife doesn't just have a big mirror. She's got like a little mirror and it's got more lights on it. And I'm like, I don't want to see my reflection that close with all those lights and all of that stuff. And I just thank the Lord that I'm not a woman, because I don't want to have to color my face every day of adulthood. You know, Lila just thinks it's coloring. She just thinks mommy has crayons and she pulls out and she colors all over that canvas. And Lori will hear this recording. Her canvas doesn't need any coloring. It's beautiful the way it is, but sometimes she adds a little bit of color. The good news today is this, that we are not the first people to struggle with the mirror. That we're not the first people to hear and not do. To listen and not be obedient. And I realize today that the purpose for James in this word with this mirror is this. The mirror reveals who you really are in light of who God is. The mirror reveals who you and I really are in light of who God is. If this Bible, this digital Bible, is a mirror, it's reflecting who I am in the image of God. And so if you want to see the reflection of God, you get in His Word and let it mirror into your soul. That's what James is saying. The problem is most of us look at the Bible as a funhouse mirror. Do you know what I'm talking about? You ever been to a funhouse and they got that mirror that makes you look like you're a dwarf? And they got one that makes you look big, and they got one that makes your head look silly? And our kids are standing there laughing. They even have them at Chick-fil-A. My kids are looking at it. They're cracking up. I'm like, "You look dumb." But they're kids. And the reality is today that the Word is a mirror to show you who you really are in light of who God is. And I just believe today that those funhouse mirrors, those are those voices. Those are those voices that when you look in the mirror, when you look at God's Word, you don't hear God say, "Well done." You don't hear God say, "I made you uniquely." You don't hear God say, "I have a plan and a purpose for your life." What you hear is, "I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. God, you're judging me. God, you're a big bully. God, why'd you give me this family? Why is my spouse this way? God, why do I have an attitude problem? God, why can't I raise my kids better? Why can't I do a better job? Why can't I make more money? Why I can't?" That's the funhouse mirror. And God's word doesn't say any of those things. It says you are a son and daughter of the Most High. And if you'll look in the right mirror, you'll see the image of God bearing witness to you and to the world. But for some reason, we want to have something else give us an image. I thought about this. You know what the problem is in our culture today and in this world? Some of us, we want to have a relational mirror. I love the song by Justin Timberlake, "Mirrors." Have you ever heard that song? You know what that song's about? He sees his significant other and he says, "You're a mirror. You're everything I need. You reflect. We are a reflection of each other." And I'm like, "Dude, you got some codependency issues in that song. The reflection of that girl is not a reflection of you. Some of us, our problem is we try to find our identity in a relationship rather than the Word of God. And teenagers, that's not just for you. That's us adults. Some of us get stuck sometimes, and we're looking in the wrong mirror. Some of us, we want to look at magazines and think about what we ought to look like and how we don't look good enough. And I'm glad today that people are coming forward and talking about that. You see, we want to see differently. And here's what I know today is this, that seeing who you are in light of God means that if you see God as holy, then be holy. If you see God as a holy God, be holy. If you see God as a God of love, go love your neighbors. If you see God as a God of provision, be generous and meet a need. If you see God, meet people where they are. Don't judge them and meet people where they are. That's what our church is about. We'll meet you where you are, but we're not going to leave you there. We love you too much to leave you where you are because we believe that we look in this mirror, we see our imperfections, but we see the perfection of a God who chose to come as a man and live and dwell among us. But here's the flip side. I can look in the mirror of God's word, but I also can look in the mirror in the context of the world, and I can look at all the things that I'm not. I can fill my mind with junk because I'm buying into what the world says is joy and happiness. You know, we don't have a weekend problem in America. Last time I checked, they come 52 times a year. What we've got is a time issue. And we're not investing our time in the right places. And I don't mean for you to feel guilty if you go to the lake once a month. But if you take 6 months of your life off away from the community of believers, what is bearing an image of God in your life? You can't sustain. You're not good enough to sustain the image of God outside the body of Christ. And that's not a campaign to increase church growth. That's reality. The further I get away from the body, the more self-absorbed I come. The further I get away from the body of Christ, the more I don't care about the needs around me. I care about my needs. And when's my next trip? And when's my next day off? And when do I get to do this? Rather than investing my life in something that has eternal glory. So in light of all that, what do we do, Jeremy? Here's what we do. You realize that looking in the mirror doesn't make you any better. Just looking in the mirror doesn't make you any better. You can come and you can hear me speak for 25 minutes every Sunday. That doesn't make you any better. You know what makes you better? When you do what God tells you to do. I don't like the word obedience. I like the word honor. I want to honor God with my life. If God asks me to go do something, I want to do it. I was talking to Shay, our worship leader, this week. Him and Daniel and I were having a meeting, and I was talking about staff loyalty, and Shay and Daniel are very loyal, and I was casting a vision for when we hire staff members in the future, and I said this. I said, if I ask you to go stand out here on this road and wave an Edge Point sign like the dude at Subway does to reel people in, I don't care what your title is. I want you to do it because I'm asking you to do it. It's not a title. It's a team. It's a vision. And Shay looked at me and he said, man, I will. It's probably not the best use of my talent, but I'll do it. But he got the point. The point is this, that this staff, this leadership, they're not obedient to me. They're obedient to God, which is the vision to lead people from the edge of life to Jesus. And it takes a team and a church to do that. And it's not just about paid staff. It's about that you bear the image of God to your community, to the people around you. You are ordained by God through the word to share the word with people. What image are you bearing in your community, in your circle of friends? Are you bearing more of you or are you bearing more of him? And I'll tell you today, if you're here and this is foreign to you, if you're here and you're like, man, you know, this is what I realize when you take a break from the church. This is what I realize when you take a break in your faith. You have a list of about 35 things you think God wants you to do. Because you're thinking of all the things that God wants to do in your character, in your marriage, and all this. But I just want to simplify it for you today. The first thing that you need to bear is the image of God. And God is a God of love. God is a God of love. And this is what all you have to do, the very first one, is you just need to practice loving people. You just need to practice. You may need to practice loving your spouse better. You may need to practice loving your kids. They may get on your nerves all summer, but you need to love them. Because guess what, men? You may be the image of his image. And your image is nothing in comparison to his image. And if there's more of your image than his image, your kid's going to have some issues when they leave your nest. My job isn't to be holy. It's to surrender to a holy God so that Avery and Lila see the holiness of God through me. I'm not holy, but he that's in me is holy. And as Christians, I believe that the Bible changes our life. And if we take the information and turn it into application, you won't be frustrated. You will be excited because you will see fruit in your home. You will see fruit. Simply hearing does not change. It's about applying what you hear. And this is the first common mistake that I see with people. I talk about P90X. I did it 2 times, and I saw amazing results. And I love Tony Horton. I feel like he's kind of a preacher to people who want to get better. Even he's a tough preacher. He's like a Southern Baptist preacher. He yells a lot. And he makes you feel guilty. But he says this one thing. He says, press play every day, do your best, forget the rest. I'm like, that should be in the Bible somewhere. Read your Bible every day, do your best, and forget the rest. I don't know about you, but I got to daily have the image of God reflecting on me. I need God's image. I need God's presence. I need him more. Do you realize, and I want to, as I'm landing this message, I want to say this to you, and this is something that was spoken into me recently. Those of you who are new here and don't know, I went through the hardest 9 months of my life this last year. We were in a transition where we felt like Edgepoint was supposed to head in a different direction, and in order to make that decision, it was going to cost us some things as a church because we had support from another organization, and we love this organization, but we felt like we needed to make a transition so that Lori and I could stay here forever and not be asked to move one day. We want to see our children graduate from South Paulding. We want to see God do something this community has never seen before. But in that 9 months, I mean physically, my body hurt. There was a man of God in this church who I was talking on the phone with, and he told me about a time in his life where he knew he was going to lose his job and move in a different direction. And he talked, his wife talked about the stress and the weight that was on his shoulders. And I don't know if you know this, I got so sick, I got mono before we made this transition. My body was just physically ill, and it wasn't God doing that to me. It was just the stress of being obedient to God, but yet relying on me and having this tension. Y'all, it was 9 months. But I want to tell you what happened at the end of that 9 months. God honored what God asked me to do. I don't ever want to go back and live that 9 months, but I'll tell you this, God was faithful the entire way. Yeah, you can clap for that. I want to tell you about God's faithfulness, because when you walk in obedience, God begins to bless your life. And in this, it's not blessing me, it's blessing this church. The highest monthly offering, general offering that we ever had was $9,000. In the month of March, we brought in $11,000. That was our first month ever being self-sufficient as a church. I'm about to tell you something, and you can't not give when I tell you this, okay? Misty went to the mailbox a few weeks ago, and she called me and asked me if I was sitting down, and I don't like when my admin asks if I'm sitting down. And she went to the mailbox, and there was a check from $7,000 in there from somebody we've never even met. $7,000. Do I need to say that louder? I don't know about you, but if you're running a business and somebody gives you $7,000, you might praise Jesus. I work for God. He does stuff like that. I want to tell you something. God is blessing this church because I believe we're walking in obedience. I believe that each of us needs to look in the mirror of God's word and see what God is asking us to do. Folks, if there's somebody who's never even walked in this church, they've never even been here. Do you hear me? I had to write them a letter. I gave him a shirt. I wanted to give him the shirt off my back. But I want to tell you why that's important. Are you ready to see what happens when you walk in obedience? Nobody knows this story except for the staff, and I'll share it today. I had a spreadsheet sitting on my computer called a dream list. It's my wish list. I carry it around on my iPhone in case I walk up to somebody who wants to hand me a check. I kid you not, I do. And so my wish list had some things for this building that I was going to have to ask above and beyond what you're going to give to do so we can launch this campus. We're going to do a big launch in August, and my list was almost $7,000. Nobody knew that but me and God. And here's a person, and I was wondering, God, how are we going to do it? I know that you're calling us to do this, but I don't know how, but I'm going to walk in obedience anyways. And you know what God did? He provided. And I want to tell you something today. God wants to provide in your life. Are you bearing his image? You don't have to bear his image to get blessed. Blessing comes through bearing the image of God. It ought to be fun to bear God's image. And I want to tell you this, and this is the bottom line as we land. God spoke to my heart. He told me to do something. It was hard to do it, but when I walked in it, afterwards, I had the guy, Brian Boy, and I have become friends. He's the lead pastor at West Ridge Church. We're sitting in a Starbucks over at Crossroads, and he looks over at me, and he said, Jeremy, I want you to go write this down right now. God spoke to you personally. Do you know when you read the Word of God and you act on it, that God speaks to you personally? Personally. You ought to be excited when God speaks to you. Because God could speak to a ton of people, but he's speaking to you when God's trying to carry you through something. It's the God, the creator of the heavens and earth, who's speaking directly to you. You ought to be excited about that. Because God isn't just going to use the bald preacher guy. He's going to use you. And so here's the deal as we close. If God's word reveals truth in light of who we are to show his image, have you looked in the mirror recently? Have you looked into the Word of God and said, God, I want to bear your image? God, I know that it's been a while since I looked in the mirror and I probably got crusties in my nose and my life looks like spiritual goo. But I don't want to stay that way. God, I want to look like you. I want you to speak to me again. I want to bear your image because you know what, God? I got some loved ones I know who don't know you. I got some people close to me that I want to bear your image because I want them to know you. I want to know you more. God, I just want to tell you in your word today, I need it. I need you on Monday. I need you on Tuesday. I need you every day, God. Help me to bear your image well. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today and thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you, God, that you are all-knowing. God, you know the needs of our hearts. You know our desires. God, you know what you're calling us to do. And if we could be honest this morning, some of us are struggling with that, Lord. Some of us don't feel worthy this morning to bear your image. Some of us don't feel like we're good enough to bear the image of the cross, but in reality, it's the cross that Jesus bore so that we could have your image inside us, God. Lord, I pray today that whatever the fun wheel mirrors are speaking out to us, whatever distorted images we have in our hearts and minds, that God, you would allow us to move past that and to bear your image. God, maybe today we look at your word and we need to just express that there's some pain there, God. There's some disappointment of maybe a time when we hoped that you would do something and you didn't show up the way we thought you did, God. Help us in our doubts. Help us with the stress of life to realize, God, that you want to speak to us. That right now, that voice, that warmth in our heart, God, that is you speaking directly to us. God, I pray that people would walk out of here with their faith increased in you and your ability to do all things. God, you can do anything. My five-year-old says that all the time. God, help us as adults to believe it. God, help us to realize that we don't have to go another day, another week, another month bearing the image of self, but we can bear the image of a holy God, a loving God, a God of provision, a God who meets the needs of people. God, I pray that as in a moment as we stand and sing, may we sing with joy this morning. May we sing joy to a holy God who deserved to be praised, not just on Sunday for an hour, but every day through our life and the way that we live. God, help us to bear your image. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. This is the part of the service where we give. Are you excited to give this morning? I want to show you something. We got some new giving envelopes, and I want to just call your attention. You can give in person, you can give online, or you can give through the mail. And so we just want to offer this. I want to remind you of something. Some people sort of forget about this. Do you know that when you give to God, you give less to Uncle Sam? And so if you give with cash, you put that cash in this envelope and you put your name on it. We track that. And at the end of the year, you'll get a giving statement that will be just for you to see. And you can give that to the government and you can say, hey, I'm generous. You can't have it all. Doesn't that feel good? I love when I give to God. When I give to God, I give less to the government. That may sound manipulative, but I'd rather give God more than the government, okay? I'm not a political pastor, but I just want to say giving is a joy here. Every dollar you give does this. There are three worship experiences that are happening. And those of you who are parents, I would love for you to go take a look. Our security team will let you back if you ask them nicely. Go take a look at our new environments. Those of you who are new, I would love to shake your hand at the end of the service. Listen, y'all, as we move forward, I really believe the best is yet to come. Amen? The best is yet to come. Let's give.